friends and mentors to me. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, we're going to be reading and considering verses 22 to the end of the chapter. I'd like to pray before we read. Our Father in heaven, we praise your great and holy name. This word open before us, we know is yours. It is authoritative, it is without error, and it is our very life. Lord, we pray that as we read it, as I proclaim it, that you would bless me, that I would preach faithfully and joyfully and freely. I pray that you would bless each soul, that you would open ears and hearts to the Word of God, and that Christ would be magnified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of God. The new thing in our family's life this year has been involvement in the public school system and with public school sports. And several months ago, we found ourselves at, I think, what's a pretty normal meeting. It was a eighth grade basketball meeting. And the only interesting thing that I remember from this meeting was that the coach said, "Just want you parents to know that eighth grade basketball is a little bit different than seventh grade basketball. You see, in eighth grade basketball, what we're really trying to do here is to get the boys ready for the next level. They should have already learned the fundamentals. Now we're really trying to prepare them, if they're going to be ready to play in high school." And in essence, that's sort of what God is doing in Jacob's life at this point. He is pressing him and challenging him and getting him ready for greater acts and service of faith. He's coming to Jacob in the night now, and through this wrestling match, he's trying to teach Jacob an intensely spiritual view of life. He's trying to rid Jacob of his self-sufficiency and self-dependence and try to teach him what faith is really all about. The only way to understand this very odd story is to understand the context of the story. A lot of times we talk about the fact that Jacob wrestled with God, but to really understand the story, we have to know that it's only part of a broader story. In fact, it comes to us in the middle of a three-scene play. This is the second scene, and it's bookended by two very other important things. If you have your Bible open, just glance back to chapter 32 to see this with me. In chapter 32, we see that Jacob is returning from the land of Haran. Jacob had been in Haran. He'd been there for many years. He had won his wives from his deceitful father-in-law. He now had two wives. He had two concubines. He had a whole plethora of kids. And he's returning. He had left poor and penniless and all alone. He's coming back now toward the promised land, full of family, full of the blessing of God. Not only does he have wives and children, concubines, he has great wealth. He has lots of flocks that are with him. But he hears on the way, "Esau is coming to meet you." And Esau is, of course, his twin brother. And this should have been a joyful meeting, except Jacob remembers something that he surely never forgot, which is that he stole Esau's birthright. He took the rug out from Esau. And now that he hears that Esau is coming to meet him, and that Esau is bringing 400 men with him, he thinks he knows what's going to happen. And Jacob is intensely afraid, and honestly with good reason to be afraid. And so Jacob, in the first part of chapter 32, begins a plan. "I'm going to try to appease my brother. I'm going to send him a bunch of flocks. I'm going to give him gifts. and I'm going to pray. And Jacob, in the first half of Genesis 32, learns how to pray. Really, for the first time, does he pray really well. And then we find out, if we look to chapter 33, that after this meeting, after this wrestling match with God, it's when Jacob actually meets Esau. Things go much better because Jacob had learned how to pray. Things go really well. This particular story, this second scene, it would be hard to overestimate how strange and how important this story is. The fact is that God came down from heaven and physically attacked the man he promised to bless. And in the middle of the night, they wrestled for a long time, and then God blessed him and left. This never happened before, and it's never happened again. Here we see God attacking his own child. Hard to overestimate how strange it is, and yet how important it is. Look with me at how Jacob prepares for the night, beginning in verse 22. We see Jacob understanding that the time is coming for him to meet with Esau, and he's still afraid, and he gets his immediate family together, and they cross the ford of the Jabbok River, but then Jacob goes back. And Jacob decides to spend the night alone. We're not told why, but we imagine that it's probably for the sake of prayer and spiritual preparation for the meeting with Esau. So he spends the night alone. And if we have our geography right, Jacob is probably in something of a river valley. He's probably low down. So that the night is not sort of a nice, shiny night with a full moon. It's probably extraordinarily dark. And some of you have camped, and some of you kids maybe have even camped alone. Sometimes we let our kids camp out in the backyard all by themselves. And it's always a test of character for them. And you know what it's like, some of you, to camp alone. And you know what happens when you hear things. Because when you're camping alone in the dark, you hear everything really well. And just imagine for a second that you're Jacob and you're praying or you're sleeping and you hear a man. And no words are exchanged, but you are immediately attacked. And now you're wrestling and fighting for your life. This is what happened. To alleviate how strange this is, many scholars have suggested that this was another dream that Jacob had. But here's the problem with that. We know what it looks like in the book of Genesis when Jacob has dreams. Jacob has had many dreams, and he had a dream on his way to Haran of Jesus Christ as the ladder that ascends to heaven. Jacob has had lots of dreams, but the problem is that when Jacob leaves the next day, he's limping. And the limp means that something physical happened. That doesn't happen in a dream. We've all wrestled people in dreams. I wake up just fine. This is not a dream. We can't excuse it and explain it away that way. So then we should get to the question immediately, why this wrestling match? Why would God come and attack Jacob? God have thus far in the book of Genesis met continually with his patriarchs again and again. He's meeting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he sits them down again and again and says, I am your God. I've chosen you. I love you. He goes through all the covenant promises he's going to give to them. Again and again, he meets with them and says, I am for you, and you will receive all these promises. And to the one that he's promised great grace and success and wealth to, he comes and he attacks him without warning and without explanation. Understand the why behind this wrestling match. Maybe it would help to understand what God is doing with the whole book of Genesis. The whole book of Genesis is really designed to show Old Testament Israel the plan or the program. Moses was the one who wrote Genesis, and he wrote it for the wandering Israelites on their way to the Promised Land. And by writing down all these things, he wasn't simply recording their own history so they could have something to talk about at night, but he was showing them what was God's plan for them. In other words, how God related to and treated the patriarchs was going to set the program for how God was going to relate to and treat all of Israel. And by coming and attacking Jacob, and by forcing him to wrestle with him, God is communicating not just to Jacob, but to all of Israel, that your life with me is going to be a life of conflict. God had called Jacob into great blessing. But to gain that blessing was going to be a conflict, and that was going to be true for Israel. If you were one of the Israelites and you're hearing this story as Moses writes it down, what you should be learning is that our path to the Promised Land is going to be full of conflict. Our path into the Promised Land is going to be full of conflict. Our path to keep the promised land is going to be full of conflict. The Old Testament is a history of war after war after war. This is what God is teaching them by coming to Jacob and wrestling with him. God is telling them that their life is going to be a life of conflict. But there's a deeper lesson. By coming to him, rather than sending another enemy to him, by coming to him himself, by attacking Jacob himself, he is communicating to Jacob, to Israel, and to you that the conflict you're involved in is even deeper than you think. And the opponent that you think you're facing is not really the true opponent. You see, Jacob was afraid of Esau. He had spent a large portion of money already trying to appease Esau. He spent nights in prayer trying to get God to protect him from Esau. He is terrified that his brother is going to find him and kill him and kill everyone with him. And God comes to Jacob and says, "You know what? The one you need to worry about is me." The point of the story is that the one you need to deal with today is God. That whatever is going on in your life, the one you need to deal with is God. He's trying to teach Jacob that Esau is not ultimately the one he needs to worry about. Esau ultimately is not the opponent that Jacob needs to fear. He needs to fear God. He needs to understand that God is the God of Esau as well as the God of Jacob. How do we understand this wrestling match and what actually was happening that night? On one level, to think that God came and that there was an even wrestling match between the God of the universe and Jacob is sort of laughable. God created the whole world in the space of 6 days by simply speaking it into being. The idea that this was a fair wrestling match is certainly laughable. But on another level, God did limit himself, and this was a real wrestling match. This was an actual fight between God and the man. John Calvin really helps us understand this quite poetically and well. He says this: "We do not fight against God except by his own power and with his own weapons. For he, having challenged us to this fight, at the same time furnishes us with the means of resistance, so that he both fights against us and for us." You see what he's saying? This is great. God came and he attacked Jacob and he expected Jacob to fight back. And he gave Jacob the strength to overcome him. He gave Jacob the strength to fight and to overcome him. Calvin goes on, "For while God lightly opposes us, he supplies invincible strength whereby we overcome. In granting the victory to our faith, he becomes in us stronger than the power by which he opposes us." Every problem you face in life, you face because God chose to give it to you. You face it because God is opposing you. And I know for some of you, you don't like to hear those words and you're ready to throw a theological penalty flag. But stick with me for a minute. God is sovereign. Everything that happens in your life happens because he ordained it. And everything you're facing, ultimately at the bottom of it, is God. You will face opposition in this life, and God will always be at the bottom of it. And he will always give you strength to overcome him by faith. You will wrestle with the living God. And you will succeed by faith. Let's keep going. This is the theme that Jacob needed to learn. It's what Israel needed to learn. Israel will constantly need to learn this lesson throughout their history. Israel is going to face enemy after enemy after enemy. Often they're going to win, and many times also they're going to fail. And when Israel failed, it wasn't because they didn't stack up militarily against their enemies. When Israel failed, it was because they failed to wrestle with the real opponent. When Israel went into the battlefield not right with God, it didn't matter how many weapons they had. But when Israel went to the battlefield right with God, they didn't need many weapons. How many times did God organize the battles of Israel so that he would get all the credit? so that he would force him to see that if you're right with me, the battle's already won. And he said to Gideon, you have way too many soldiers, Gideon. Let's whittle this down to 300, and then I'll win the battle. Because if you're right with me, the battle's already good as won. No matter the enemy, God is the one you need to deal with. I think the best illustration of this is a story most of you are aware of. In the Bible, we have the book of Job. And in the story of Job, we find in the first chapter, well, we find in the second chapter, Job very dejected. He's lost his health. He's lost his family except for his wife. He's lost all of his wealth. He's lost almost everything. We glance back to chapter 1 and we want to know why. What happened? How did Job lose all these things? Well, then we find out that God and Satan had a meeting. And that it was, in fact, Satan who did these things to Job. It was Satan who sent the murderers. It was Satan who attacked his body. It was Satan who did these things. But when does Satan come back into the picture in the book of Job? He doesn't. Not once. Because the real opponent is God. The one that Job has to be right with, the one that Job has to wrestle with, is God. And that's exactly what happened. And that by the end of the book of Job, Job is wrestling with God. He's trying to get right with God, and God is wrestling with him. And they work it out. And Job has faith in God, and he overcomes in that sense. And so you may say to me, I'm being spiritually attacked. Satan is after me. The forces of evil are against me. And you know what? You might be right. But who let those forces come against you in the first place? God. God let them. The devil is God's devil. The evil people of the world belong to the Lord. And when bad things happen to you, God let it happen. So the one you need to deal with isn't Satan. The one you need to deal with is God. And I know this is hard to hear. It's hard to put it in these terms. Because we know our Bibles, and the Bible says God is for me, and that God loves and delights to bless me. It says that. But here's the thing. Yes, if you are a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is for you. But the way that He's for you is going to feel an awful lot like a wrestling match sometimes. And if we were a different sort of church, some of the older people would say amen to that. Because you know, as you look back over your life, you know the times where God was doing the greatest work in your life, or the times of the greatest sorrow and the greatest hurt or the greatest loneliness. You know that when God was for you, it often felt like He was against you. This is why when you come to see your pastors, because you have good pastors, this is why when you come to find a biblical counselor, and you say that I want to talk about my marriage, I have a problem in my marriage. Or you say I have a problem at work, or I have a problem with my kids, I want some spiritual counseling. That your wise pastors are going to say to you, tell me about your relationship to God. And just like the people in my church, you're going to roll your eyes, and you're going to say, well, that's not what I came here to talk about. And they're going to say, that's exactly what you came here to talk about. Because at the bottom of the problems in your marriage, at the root of the problems you have with your children or at your work, is God. And God's the one you need to be right with. God's the one you need to wrestle with to get those things right. And so Jacob is wrestling with God, and he's learning that the one he really needs to deal with is God. So let's look again back in our text. As Jacob was left alone in verse 24, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We've just ended, not just basketball season, but just last night we ended wrestling season. All new things for us. And these young men who wrestle, some of you men have wrestled before, and wrestlers love to tell you that wrestling is the hardest sport. And there's something to that. Because to physically exert yourself fully against another person is extremely tiring. If there's a reason that wrestling matches are only a few minutes long, that's all you can take. But this wrestling match, we don't know how long it went, but it went for even longer than that. And if one of the greatest surprises in human history is that God physically came and attacked one of the people he loves, that maybe the second greatest surprise in human history is that when God came to wrestle his own person, the result was a draw. And if you're Jacob and you're keeping your own statistics and you know that you wrestled against God and it was a tie, you're going to go ahead and put that in the win column. Right? To wrestle with God and not lose is a win. And so there was a tie, and God finds out as the day is coming, I'm not going to overcome him. I'm not going to overcome him. So he reaches and he touches his hip. And he touches his hip, and his hip is thrown out of joint. This is not, as it might seem at first glance, God's underhanded way of winning this battle. This is not God sweeping the leg and finding some way to cheat and win the battle. This is God doing something else. And the reason we know that is because Jacob kept fighting. The battle's not done when he wrenches his hip out of socket. What this is God alerting Jacob to the one with whom he is wrestling. And more than that, it's giving Jacob a mark that he would carry for the rest of his life. And Jacob would limp for the rest of his life as a mark of humility. God reminding Jacob that despite the greatness of what you experienced, I'm still God. And we read a very similar story to this earlier in the worship service, didn't we? Paul had a vision of heaven. He saw things and he heard things that no other human had ever seen or heard. He saw things that human language simply cannot express. And in order to humble him, it says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan from God. This is Jacob's thorn in the flesh. Now this wrestling match, as Jacob leaves it, is never repeated in human history. You are not going to wake up tonight to find God physically attacking you. But it is repeated every time God's people pray. You aren't called to wrestle with God physically. You are called to wrestle with God spiritually. One author put it this way. The point of the story for the nation of Israel entering the promised land would be significant. Israel's victory would not come by the usual ways by which nations gain power, but in the power of the divine blessing. He's teaching them that their way into the promised land and their way of living by faith with him is going to be through prayer and through trust, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is the program for the people of God. It's a program for you. It's how you will find God's victory in this world, not by might, not by the weapons of this world do we fight. We fight with spiritual weapons. We fight with prayer and with faith. Prayer isn't how we get God to do what we want, but how we participate best in what he's doing. J.G. Voss wrote about it this way. He said, Jacob is learning that in the real conflict of life, the true victory is that of surrender to the will of God. God seems to be our adversary as we struggle in prayer, but as God prevails in our lives and our wills are surrendered to the will of God, we gain the real victory. Jesus told this story too. He talked about a widow, didn't he? There's this widow who wanted justice. She deserved justice. She longed for it. And there was a judge who could give it. And he was not inclined to do this at all. They were opposed to each other. But she went again and again, day and night, to this judge's house and banged on the door until he gave her the answer. He gave her justice. This is what it means to wrestle with God, to pray fervently and not give up. To pray and to not give up. When the church in this world lacks power, when we lack the ability to see what God is doing, when we're not moving forward in victory in the world, here is the reason. It's because we are not wrestling with God. We're not praying and wrestling with God. This is not... Excuse me, let me take a glass of water. This is not trying to get you to move your 30-second prayers to being 2-minute prayers. This is learning how to pray for something or someone every day of every week, of every month, of every year until God takes the wind out of your lungs. This is learning how to pray and to wrestle with God until you're dead. This is what it means to wrestle with God. So I want to ask you this morning, have you stopped wrestling with God? Have you stopped praying for someone or for something? when I was a child. I used to pray for my grandpa Olivetti. I'm sorry about my voice, by the way, but I used to pray for my grandpa Olivetti every night that he would be saved. Every nightly prayer that was in my prayer. I became a teenager in high school and then through college. I stopped praying, mostly. I certainly stopped praying for him. I tried it for 16 years and it didn't work. And then I became an adult. I became, quote unquote, a good Calvinist, and I knew that if God wanted to save him, he would, so I could pray for other things. That's bad Calvinism, by the way. And then my grandpa got sick, and I remembered to start praying. I know there are questions about deathbed conversions. I know we'll just get to heaven and find out the answers to some of those questions. My grandpa was a bad man. He was hard and hateful. But before he died, he asked Jesus to save him. And it was not because of my prayers. It was because my dad never stopped praying. It was because my mom never stopped praying. So have you stopped praying? Have you stopped wrestling with God for the things that you long for? Have you, parents, stopped praying for your children? Have you stopped praying for the coming of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Have you stopped praying that you would be reconciled to somebody you've been at odds with for years and years? Have you stopped praying for people that you think are beyond the reach of God's grace? The real conflict in this world, the only one you need to worry about, is between you and God. When you're right with God, everything else is going to be okay. But if you're not right with God, nothing else is going to work. And so Jacob is wrestling with God. And the wrestling match is coming to a close. God realizes, I'm not going to win. So it says in verse 26, God says to him, "Let me go, for the day is broken." Most scholars, most commentators agree that God wants the fight to end before the daybreak comes, because Jacob, just like Moses, cannot see the face of God in the daylight and live. He's going to leave while it's still dark. But while he's there, Jacob refuses to let him go and says, "I want you to bless me before I let you go." And it's at this point that we understand Jacob knows the one he's wrestling. Jacob understands, because the lesser seeks a blessing from the greater. Even though Jacob may be prevailing in this battle, he still understands that he's wrestling with God. And so he asks him for a blessing. So God responds by saying, "What's your name?" This is not to gather information. It's not a pleasantry when you meet somebody else. "My name is Jared. What's your name?" To ask his name, right, is to gain some measure of power over him. In the ancient Near East, to give somebody your name was to, in some sense, give them some measure of power over you. But more than that, by forcing Jacob to name himself, he's forcing Jacob to admit his own character. You remember the story of Jacob's birth? You remember where Jacob's name comes from? Jacob means usurper or supplanter. Jacob's name was a reflection of who he was. Jacob was a man who did everything he could do to steal what he wanted from others. He was a man who, rather than seeking the blessing from God, went underhandedly and got his brother's blessing from his father. And so when God says, "What's your name?" he's forcing Jacob to confess who he really is. "I am Jacob. I am a usurper. I am a supplanter. I'm a rebel." And then God says, "I have a new name for you." And we grow so used to reading the Old Testament that we fail to realize how wonderful the name of Israel is. And God says to Jacob, "You are no longer Jacob, but you are Israel. You are one who wrestles with God. You are my people. And we will strive together, and you will overcome by faith. You are wrestlers with God." Brothers and sisters, I'm here this morning to tell you that you are not Jacobites. You are Israelites. You have been called by God as those who wrestle with Him in prayer and overcome. You are Israel, just as He is Israel. Jacob, with his new name intact, goes one more step. He's got another idea. He's not yet satisfied. "I've got a new name. That's pretty good. Let me see your face." Well, first of all, he asks him, "Your name. Give me your name." Why do you ask my name? He doesn't give him his name, but he blesses him instead. God leaves before Jacob could see him face to face, and he refuses to give him his name. You see, at this point in history, in biblical history, God is beginning to reveal his true character. God is beginning to slowly, over the course of generations, reveal a little bit more about who he is. And God's not yet ready to fully reveal himself, to fully reveal his face and his name. In a sense, he's hiding his own identity, slowly revealing it through the Old Testament. This is the idea of biblical theology. God begins in Genesis with an idea of showing who he is. It's a candle that becomes increasingly brighter throughout the whole Old Testament. So he says to Jacob, no, you can't know my name right now. You can't see my face right now. But Jacob was blessed regardless. He had a new name. He could say, I wrestled with God and I won. He could say, I am the one who overcame God in prayer. But today, we sit here, and not only have we received the same blessing as being called Israel, being called those who wrestle with God and win, but God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light to shine in our hearts by giving us the light, the glory of God, and the face of Jesus Christ. You have seen the face of God. And you know his name. It is Jesus. You have received the full revelation of who God is. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the radiance of the glory of God that now you can know fully. That which Jacob only knew in part, you know today fully. You sit here as more blessed than even Jacob was that night. Because you know the name of God. And you have seen the face of Jesus Christ. Edmund Clowney wrote it even better. He said, the name of the Lord is too wonderful for Jacob's ears. The face of the Lord is too glorious for Jacob's eyes. Yet the Lord himself comes that Jacob may know him. His coming to Jacob anticipated his coming to us. Jacob saw the face of the Lord dimly. We see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jacob asked for God's own name. We are baptized into the name of the triune God. Through the name of Jesus, exalted above every name, we bear the name of the Almighty God as our heavenly Father. We have seen the face of God. We have his name put upon us. We are those who wrestle with God. We are here today because at another point in history, there was another man who stayed awake all night and wrestled with God. And Jesus wrestled with God that night before his death. He wrestled with God, pleading with God to take this cup from him, yet willing to send himself and allow himself to be brought to the cross so that God might be your peace. If you're alive today, if you can confess Jesus as your Savior, it's because he wrestled with God on your behalf. So the point of this story is that wherever you are, whatever is going on, God is the one you have to deal with. And if you are here this morning and you have not dealt with God, I invite you to do so today. Come to God. Be one of his people. Come and join those who wrestle with him in prayer and gain the victory because we trust in Jesus Christ. If you have not yet sincerely and with a full and clear mind put your full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, do it today. Because Jesus is coming back. And when the Lord again visits this earth in his bodily form, there will not be another chance. There will not be a wrestling match that day. So deal with God today. For those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, for those of you who have been called Israel because of the grace of God, I call you to arms. I call you to the battle. I call you back to the wrestling match this morning. And I challenge you by the grace and the word of God to not let go of the living God until he says yes. Get back down on your knees tonight. Start praying for the things you've forgotten to pray for. And wrestle until God brings you home to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story. And we know that we need it. We need the reminder, Lord, that you are ultimate. You're the cause of all things. You're the one we need to deal with. Lord, we would seek your forgiveness for the times we've laid down and stopped wrestling with you. We would seek your forgiveness, Lord, for being more worried about the enemies of this world than being concerned to be made right with you. And so how we pray, God, that you would give to us faith. You would stir us up to prayer. That you would teach us to be Israel, truly, those who wrestle with you. Teach us to pray like Jesus prayed. Lord, there were men, friends that Jesus brought with him that night. And he asked them to pray, and they fell asleep. Forgive us, O God, and call us back to the fight. We thank you, God, that though you oppose us, you give to us the strength, and you help us to oppose you. You help us to wrestle. It's all of you, and it's all of grace. And we pray and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.